When a crisis hits, when your world is turned upside down and life breaks your heart, the truth of Scripture is a rock of security, a source of amazing strength. But what about extended trials? How does Scripture help you make sense of ongoing day-to-day challenges? Find out next on Grace to You Weekend. Well, if there's one segment of society that understands serious trials, it's families of soldiers fighting overseas. Not only because of the possibility of losing a loved one in combat, but because of the ongoing struggle of being separated month after month, year after year. Well, you might not be in the military or a military family, but you and everyone faces struggles that are uniquely your own. Trials of every size and shape and duration. And maybe you're dealing with finances that constantly come up just a little bit short, or a medical condition that keeps you from resting comfortably, or a tense environment in the home or the workplace because of your faith in Christ. Well, no matter what you're facing today, know this, that God's Word can sustain you like nothing else can. And we're making sense out of suffering. That's the title of John MacArthur's current series here on Grace to You Weekend. And here he is with today's message.
As we come to this wonderful time in the Word of God together, I want to draw your attention back to the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a monumental passage. Here we find Paul in his deepest disappointment. Here we find Paul with a broken heart, in pain and sorrow and depression, rejected, betrayed, maligned, suffering from supernatural attacks on what was most precious to him, the church, particularly the church at Corinth. You remember the false teachers had come in? He defines all of that in verse 7, as a thorn in the flesh. Literally, the word thorn is a stake. He was impaled by this thing. It was just rammed through him, impaling him. And what was it? He defines this thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. That's another word for a demon, an angelos of Satan, Satan's angel, a demon. A demon had moved into some false teachers, brought the false teachers into the Corinthian church, and they had created this terrible betrayal and this mutiny in Corinth. They were tearing up Paul's church. They were trying to destroy his reputation. They were maligning his character. They were assaulting his people. They were starting to destroy the effectiveness of that church, potentially its witness. And Paul saw this as a thorn in his flesh. It was something that was just ripping into him because of his great love for the church and the people in it. Through the suffering and the terrible depression and sorrow of unfulfillment and brokenheartedness in which Paul was literally being shaped, he learned five great lessons. And that's what we're looking at. Remember lesson number one? God uses suffering to reveal our spiritual condition. We saw that in verses 5 and 6. I won't go over it again. Simply, the fact is, if somebody wants to see what you're really like and the truth must be known, then let them see you in your deepest sorrow, in your greatest pain and suffering. And therein will come out the character that is really there. So, it was time for Paul to demonstrate his credentials. The Lord wanted the world to see what this man was made of. Every reason then to cause him to suffer, because it was in suffering that the truth would be manifest. What you are comes out in suffering. Secondly, God taught him that he uses suffering to humble us. Verse 7, twice he says, to keep me from exalting myself, that was given me this thorn in the flesh. Paul, as he says in Colossians 2, would not take his stand on visions, like so many do. He said, I did go to heaven. I did have a vision. I went to heaven. I came back from heaven. But that's not helpful, because all that does is puff up my pride. And so the Lord has to bring along these terrible things in my life to humble my otherwise proud heart. God wants us meek and God wants us humble. And he will even use Satan and his demons if necessary. And he will even use trouble in the beloved church if necessary to humble his servant. Thirdly, Paul learned that God uses suffering to draw us to himself. Verse 8, what did he do? He went to the Lord 3 times to pray. He drew into the Lord's presence to call on the Lord to deliver him from this. And this is the right place to go. What lesser sources do men find when they can go to the living God? He faced many trials. He knew where to go. He went to God. Point number 4, God uses suffering to display his grace. Now we're into verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He has said, by the way, is in a perfect tense, which means it was a set answer. He went three times, and three times he got the same answer. Paul, I hear you. I know you're asking for the thorn to be removed. I know you're asking for the messenger of Satan to be removed. I understand all of that. I'm sorry, however, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to turn up the grace. Standing answer. God answers not by removing the pain, because the pain was productive. Not by removing the trouble, because the trouble was productive. It really showed the true man, and it humbled him, and it drew him to God. And so God says, I'm not going to remove that. The process isn't over. But what I am going to do is increase the grace so that you can endure it. He gave relief. God gave relief. Not by removal, but by sufficient strength to persevere through the necessary humbling process. In those times is when God pours out the greater grace. In those times, sometimes you find yourself with an exhilarating joy. I can't say it any better than to say it in the way that it's in Acts 16, where Paul is in stocks and his arms are stretched and his legs are stretched, so the muscles are taut and locked in these stocks, and he's kept there in excruciating agony. And Paul and Silas are in that condition, and you go into the jail and you hear them doing what? Singing. Singing. Why are they singing? Because they have been given sufficient grace to endure it. Sufficient grace. And you're never going to know that grace if you don't have the exigencies that call for it. You're never going to know that grace, and you're never going to know the joy of that grace and the exhilaration of that grace until you have to have that grace. Sure, from a human standpoint, Paul says, get that stake out of my flesh. Get that agony out of my heart. It's depressing me, and it's crushing me, and it's breaking me. And God says, I'm not going to get it out of there. I'm going to leave it there. I'm just going to crank up the grace. And in the midst of the grace, you're going to give me glory, and you're going to endure, and people are going to see the greatness of your God and the strength of your faith. 1 Corinthians 10:13 remind you of this. There is no trial that will ever come upon you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will never let you be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation make a way of escape. But the Lord will bring trials into your life that you can endure. He will give you the grace to endure them, so that in the enduring you experience the great grace. What an exhilarating, what a joyous, joyous experience that is. Now, folks, get this, would you please? Here is the cornerstone of Christian living. It is simply this. Listen carefully. You will have trouble. In this life, it is inevitable, and it is useful. Because it produces the evidence of your true spiritual condition, humility, and intimacy with God, and allows God to put himself on display in his grace. This is the cornerstone of Christian living, folks. You will have trouble. God does not promise to remove it, but he does promise to pour out enough grace to endure it. The word sufficient there in verse 9 is arche. It's enough. You'll have enough grace. You will have trouble, you will have difficulty, you will have temptation, you will have pain and disappointment, but God promises not to take away all that. See, that's the current contemporary lie, that God wants your life to be happy and peaceful and comfortable and successful and satisfactory and prosperous, and it's the devil who wants all the bad stuff. You want to know the truth? It's the devil who would like to make your life prosperous and successful and happy and tranquil, because then you wouldn't need God and you wouldn't have to thank him for anything. The prosperity message is the devil's message. God's message is a message of suffering and grace. God wants us humble, and he uses suffering to humble us. God wants us intimate with him, and he uses suffering to make us intimate with him. God wants our testimony made manifest. He wants our character on display, and he uses suffering to reveal it. And the greatest testimonies that Christians ever have in history is when they're persecuted. And the persecution of the saints, the blood of the martyrs, becomes the seed of the church. God will crank up the grace in your life, and he'll crank up enough grace for you to be able to endure. God just wants to flood you with grace. And there's always plenty. In his inimitable way, Charles Spurgeon was riding home one evening after a heavy day at the church. A day full of work and hardship and some disappointment, he was feeling depressed, and his biographer says he thought about the verse, "My grace is sufficient for you." And in his inimitable way, he immediately compared himself to a little fish in the Thames River. Apparently, lest drinking so many pints of water in the river each day, it might drink the Thames dry. And feeling insecure in that event, only to have Father Thames say to it, "Drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for you." The biographer says, "And then he thought of a little mouse in the granaries of Joseph in Egypt, afraid lest it might also die by daily consumption of the corn it needed. It feared it might exhaust the supplies of all the corn in all of the silos and starve to death." And then Joseph came along and, sensing the mouse's fear, said, "Cheer up, little mouse, my granaries are sufficient for you." Or again, he thought of himself as a man climbing to the top of the Alps, reaching the lofty summit and dreading to take a breath lest he might exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere, only to hear the Creator say, "Breathe away, O man. My air is enough for you." There's enough, and more than enough, and plenty. And you're never going to know it, and you're never going to know the exhilaration of it, and you're never going to know the thrill of it unless you can just rest in the suffering and let God pour out the grace. And you'll find yourself singing at the strangest places and times. And you'll find a peace in your heart that knows no explanation. And you'll find a joy that's disconnected from your circumstances, because this grace is an energy that transforms. It's not in itself a static gift. Grace is an energy that changes you. It's an energy of being flooded with blessing from God that alters your thinking, changes you, transforms you. Yes, Paul was in his deepest suffering, but God was using it to put his grace on display. And that turns you into a worshiper, doesn't it? And God wants you to worship him. And you couldn't fully worship him. You wouldn't know the abandonment of joy and the abandonment of heart that Paul and Silas knew in the jail unless you had sufficient grace in the midst of dire suffering. The people who worship God most deeply are those who have been through the deepest water and who have been flooded by his grace. One last point. God uses suffering to perfect his power. God uses suffering to perfect his power. God wanted Paul not just to be a humble man, not just to be a man of prayer and intimacy with God. Paul was not only to be a man of suffering so that God could display his grace, but God wanted this man to be powerful. God wanted this man to be used to change the world. God wanted him to impact individuals and families and cities and nations. And so we come back to verse 9. "Power is perfected in weakness," God said to him when he answered that prayer. He said, "My grace is sufficient." And then the second part of it was, "Power is perfected in weakness. I not only want you to go through this so I can put my grace on display, but I want you to go through this so there's nothing of you left. I want you whittled down to nothing. I want you down to the point where you have no self-confidence. You have no trust in yourself, where you have no self-esteem in the sense that you believe you're capable of anything eternal. I want you broken down." And I mean, he broke him down. You remember part of the accusation against him in the Corinthian church was that he was weak and he was contemptible and he lacked charm and charisma and oratorical skill and all of that. And he had been pretty well hammered down to nothing. It was the suffering that crushed out his pride and crushed out his self-confidence that made him powerful. You see, when a Christian gets to the place where he's lost all human ability to deal with his difficulty, he's got nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. When you realize you're weak, when you realize you can't fix it, Paul couldn't fix it. He couldn't fix it. He'd been there. He visited. He sent people. He wrote letters. He couldn't fix it. And the rumors were getting further and further spread around about him, lies about his life, that he was a wicked man, and he couldn't do anything about it. And there he was, with nothing but God, and that was enough. He had to trust God's power. I mean, he'd been persecuted mercilessly. He'd been battered and hammered. He had not only found sufficient grace, but he'd found that when he was finally crushed down to nothing, he became powerful. You see, when your human wisdom's out, when your human confidence is out, when your human ingenuity is out, when your solutions to the problems are out, when you have nowhere to go and nowhere to turn but God, you are now in a position to be most effective. I'll put it this way. No one in the kingdom of God is too weak to be powerful, but many are too strong. Many are too strong. Look at me, he's saying. You can't explain my life. You can't explain my effectiveness. You can't explain my ministry, except for the fact that I am weak and he is strong, because you know I'm not strong. He says, I just want the power of Christ. His weakness was not self-induced. It was God-given. It wasn't artificial. It wasn't a psychological game he was playing with himself. It was God-given weakness. He had been literally crushed by God so that he could be powerful. So when we have the deepest troubles in life and we go through these things, we go through those times of unfulfilled relationships and brokenheartedness and unsatisfied desires, and we suffer from those who should love us the most, remember, God is at work. The world can't fix it and probably shouldn't, because God is using it to reveal your spiritual character, to humble you, to draw you to himself, to put his grace on display, and to make you powerful. So Paul says, the dominant theme of my life is suffering. Verse 10 sums it up. Therefore, here's the summation. I'm well content with weaknesses. Well content means I'm satisfied, folks. I am satisfied. I'm at peace. I'm at rest. I'm content. It's a great word. I am content. Perfect contentedness with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. He's not talking about the things that come as a result of our sin and iniquity and disobedience. No. He's talking about those things that come for Christ's sake. They're undeserved sufferings and persecutions that aren't connected to our sins. He wouldn't be happy about his chastenings. He wouldn't be happy about sins. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'm content with all those sufferings that come when I'm faithful to the Lord. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He wisely embraced his pain. He wisely embraced his suffering, as hard as it was, because it was in that weakness that Paul died, and it's when Paul died that Christ really lived. And that's the way to look at life. And again, I go back to the fact that this is the cornerstone of Christian living. Life is full of trouble, and it's your perspective on trouble that is the bottom line issue here. Running all over the place to have your trouble fixed isn't the answer. Being obedient to the Word of God and letting God do His perfecting work in your life, that's the answer. You embrace your suffering like Paul did. You be content with it. You be thrilled with it. You sing hymns of joy to God for it. You count it all joy because it's having a perfecting work. A few years ago, a song was written that really says it. I'll close with this. It's called The Refiner's Fire. Listen carefully to the words. There burns a fire with sacred heat, white hot with holy flame, and all who dare pass through its blaze will not emerge the same. Some as bronze and some as silver, some as gold, then with great skill, all are hammered by their sufferings on the anvil of his will. I'm learning now to trust his touch, to crave the fire's embrace. For though my past with sin was etched, his mercies did erase. Each time his purging cleanses deeper, I'm not sure that I'll survive. Yet the strength in growing weaker keeps my hungry spirit alive. And then this great chorus. The refiner's fire has now become my sole desire. Purged and cleansed and purified, that the Lord be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining me, making me whole. No matter what I lose, I choose the refiner's fire. And when you can come to the point where you say that, you've reached a level of maturity and a grasp of the Christian life. No matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire has become my soul desire, because I want to become weaker so that he may become stronger. Revealing your spiritual character, humbling you, drawing you to himself, displaying his grace, demonstrating his power, that happens through your suffering. Embrace it and let God do his refining work.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. The title of his current study on Grace to You Weekend, Making Sense Out of Suffering. Today's message was really a how-to on dealing with suffering, but John, with all the biblical comfort that we've seen, you have to believe there are folks listening who could use a little extra bit of encouragement, and along that line, I know that you have a helpful resource that you want to mention.
Well, it's a book called Anxious for Nothing. It's a full-size book, and it's a wonderful resource. We've had it around our ministry for many, many years. The result has been many, many letters from people helped by getting a better understanding of the issues of life, the trials of life, the struggles and the troubles of life. There is a divine perspective that you as a believer need to have on issues that will eliminate from your life needless worry. I'm amazed how many Christian people fret and worry, are full of anxiety, don't know what it is to be content, to be settled, to be at peace. There's no need for that. The truth contained in Scripture, directed right at the needless worries of your life, can really shoot those worries down. It can eliminate them. This book will lead you to Scripture. It'll lead you to the places and the truths in the Word of God that will change the way you think, cultivate contentment, help you to look at life through a divine perspective. I would guess that if there is one issue that is the most dominant experiential issue in the life of believers, it is needless worry. That's a very easy sin to commit. It's not complicated. It doesn't take another person. It can happen instantaneously and a lot in your mind if you don't get a grip on the truth of Scripture. The book is Anxious for Nothing, God's Cure for the Cares of Your Soul, subtitle, and we'll send it to you free. That's right. We'll send it to you free if you call or write us today.
No doubt you can think of someone who would be encouraged by this book, starting perhaps with yourself. So get in touch today and ask for a free copy of Anxious for Nothing. Our toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. That number is available to you anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Again, the book to ask for, Anxious for Nothing. Whether it's for yourself or to give to a family member or a friend who's struggling with anxiety, do request that copy today. And remember, it is free for the asking. Call for the book, Anxious for Nothing, 1-800-55-GRACE. If you'd like to send an email request, that address is letters@gty.org. Or if you're using a stamp and the regular mail address, Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now remember this, we recently began a limited time sale on all of our resources. The price of all of John's books, commentaries, and devotionals, including the MacArthur Study Bible, everything is now 25% off the regular price. Compare our prices to other booksellers and note that we do ship for free. The web address is gty.org, again, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Please don't miss Grace to You Television, Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. You can also watch at the website, gty.org. Then join us here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You Weekend.